What we're going to be looking at tonight in Jude is verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, as you have the handout sheet there. And if there are some questions as we're going through the study at the end, you can ask those questions, write them down. You can just have a little bit of time before we close out with anything that we cover in our Bible study. So in Jude tonight, chapter 1, which is only one chapter, we're going to look at verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. The title of tonight's message is Rebelling Against Spiritual Authority. In Jude, verse 8, it says, "Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Father, we do again ask your blessing upon the word and the Bible teaching tonight. May our hearts be opened. We all know what it's like to rejoice in the fullness of your Spirit, but we also know what it's like to be challenged with a hard heart. And I pray that these scriptures would bring a revelation about the truth and how this truth, your truth, can really help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the Bible study outline that we have, the first part is an introduction. And to take just a couple of minutes, what we see tonight is that there's, again, three illustrated points for us. At the end of our Bible study, we're going to look at the way of Cain. We're going to look at the doctrine of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah. But last week, he also used an illustration for us. And the illustration last week regarding sowing and reaping was bringing in the nation of Israel, the angelic realm, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that surrounded them. And in making the point about sowing and reaping, he communicated to us last week in the Word of God that the nation of Israel, as they were called out by God to go to the promised land, and in that period of time, they saw a great work of God. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw food provided for them every day. You know, their clothes never wore out. And they saw miraculous things when water was needed and just miraculous ways that God worked. And yet, there was complaining and there was bitterness. And those that were 20 years and younger seemed to be able to go into the promised land. And the others saw the promised land, but never was able to go in to the promised land because of their unbelief. We saw an illustrated way last week regarding the angels and these angelic realms, this creation that God made, rebelled against the Lord. And their destiny is for all eternity because of their rebellion. And then thirdly, last week we saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding them. Remember, it was said in a conversation that Abraham had, if there would be 50 righteous, would there be the sparing and the mercy? Would there be 40? Would there be 30? Again, God is a God of mercy, but we see only those that were righteous before God were able to escape. And then the judgment of God was upon Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. The point that was being made in the scriptures last week was sowing and reaping. And therefore, you can and you do have the freedom to do what you want to do, to sow. You have the freedom to make choices. You have that liberty. But you have no control over the consequences that will come your way. You cannot control the consequences. You will face, I will face, we will face the consequences. So he's saying, Israel, they faced it. The angels, they faced it. Sodom and Gomorrah, they faced it. So he brings a truth, sowing and reaping, and he gives the historical illustration for us. And therefore, in our lives, we want to sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit we shall reap. As he continues on in our study tonight, he begins to teach us a few things. Back to verse 8, he's saying, likewise, also these dreamers, they defile the flesh, though there's three things here. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And those would not be ambassadors, you know, out of Washington, D.C., but probably in your footnote, as in mine, it would speak about the glorious ones and the angelic beings in that realm. So what we're looking at, again, still in the introduction of our study notes, is authority and the sin of rebelling. Now, I'd like your attention for just a minute and I'd like to speak about something before we move ahead with the scriptures. As I've studied the scriptures, what I understand to be true right now is that there's three areas that God has ordained as areas of authority in our life. There is the home, there is government, and there is the church, the body of Christ. Those are the three areas that God has called into existence with leadership and with authority. So when we're raising our children in the home, the scripture is to teach our children to obey the Lord. There is leadership within the home. One of the questions that was asked in our classroom yesterday was, is there leadership in a marriage? And I says, yeah, absolutely. The leadership that God has called in existence in a marriage is from a man. And the men are failing in that area of leadership right now. But that's what God has called, is for a man in the home to lead the marriage and the family, to provide the security that is needed. Then we see also regarding the government. And we see in Romans 13, it speaks about submitting to the government. It doesn't matter who's running the government or whether you agree with it or not. We're to pray for our elected officials. And then lastly, regarding the church, God has called pastors to lead the ministry and to take care of his people. That's what God has called into existence, biblically speaking. Now, when we look how those play their way out, again, you'll see in the introduction, number one is to honor. So in the home, we're called to train our children to honor the Lord. Wives, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wife. That's God's call. That's God's order. That's what God has put in place. So let's just take a biblical example regarding the home. Let's say that somebody in the home says, I'm tired of your place, Dad. I'm finished. I want to distance myself from the family. Give me the inheritance in advance of your death. So you know I'm speaking about the prodigal son. I don't want to be under your authority anymore. I don't want to be under your leadership. This isn't a peaceful departure. This is, I don't like this place or you or my brother or family anymore. And the father let him go. And you know where he ended up after the great time that he thought he'd have with his independence? Again, you are free, prodigal son. If you want to go, you are free. Go. But you're not free from the consequences and you're in a pig pen. Your life is more miserable than you ever could imagine. And it's in the pig pen of life. So reap. There you are. Don't want to honor Dad. Don't want to honor God's authority. Don't want to. That's where you'll end up at. And that's where everyone will end up. No one is free from those consequences. You say, well, you know, maybe I'm uniquely different. No one's uniquely different. No one is. If rebellion is in our heart, you may be, you know what? You can camouflage it a number of ways, but it's in your heart. And you contend with it all the time. It's there. The second one that we see is with the government and to be able to submit to the governing authorities. So you can leave here tonight and say, I'm not interested in submitting. And you could be like me. because when I first started in the ministry, and I've shared this illustration, and my children were, you know, saying goodbye to me, but I was mad at my wife when I left the house in the morning. And I slammed the door and left, and it just wasn't happening. I wasn't happening. And I just drove. I had this old big station wagon, beater of a car, and had just started with Pastor Wayne in ministry in 1985. And I was in Seattle and Lake City. The signal turned yellow. I should have stopped. And I just like floored it. It's like, oh, through. And there's a motorcycle policeman right there, right when I went through. And I just pulled over immediately because that's what you're just going to have to do. And I remember him coming to the window and not wanting a conversation, wanting a driver's license, which I didn't have. As I've said before, all I had was my health card from my new job, Calvary Chapel, Calvary Fellowship. That's my ID. He says, "What do you do?" "I'm a pastor." "Is that what pastors do?" I'm telling you, you have rebellion in your heart. You have anger in your heart. You have bitterness in your heart. You know what? You can make your choices, but you're going to deal with the consequences. And I believe that God was really gracious to, you know, about 3 minutes from my home, stop me right there and say, "Get it right." And he followed me home, as you know. And my little girl's out the window looking when Daddy came home, the policeman. He wants a track, kids, about Jesus. And then regarding serving, so the three things within the church, God has said that the church is to train and equip people for the work of the ministry. That's what we do. And it's a willful choice that you have to serve. That's what God's called us to do that. And by serving, we bear fruit, which glorifies God. And we experience the presence of God, and we experience the working of His Holy Spirit and the dynamics and all of that. But our flesh wants to rebel from all three of these. And the scripture is speaking about that. We're going to go a little bit deeper now. So the second point is under dreamers, and going back up to our text in Jude 8, speaking about these, again, those that are living outside of God's will, what does their behavior look like? And they... point number one, under dreamers, letter A, defile the flesh. In other words, there's great immoral conduct. If you take, for example, maybe what will happen, let's just say in church or in spiritual leadership, where you do not want to follow what God has put in place. And we'll just take, for example, the leader of Mormonism. Joseph Smith. He may have had over 30 wives. I'm trying to remember quickly. Brigham Young, a dozen or more. Mohammed, many wives. And the last maybe as a teenager. That is very common. When he's saying what's going to happen here is immorality is going to be a part. Immorality plays a part. Sexual immorality plays a part in the defilement that takes place. And he's just bringing this to light for us. It says, the second thing is the rejecting of authority, both human authority and divine authority. God has put authority into our lives. And you, as you know, and as I know, that is the real battle. Even in our world right now. I mean, there's big protests, right, going on in New York, have been for a long time. But there's within our heart is rebellion against human leadership and spiritual leadership. And Jude is pointing out in the days that he's speaking about, this sense of urgency, this rejection of authority plays a big part in the hearts of people. Rejecting authority. And many times we could be real convenient in excusing ourselves from a fellowship or from a family thing or from a work, but in your heart is rebellion. In your heart, Your battle is really against the authority that God has put before you. And you don't want that. And so you move out from that instead of understanding, you know what? God has me right there for a reason, and that person there for a reason. And God wants to work. And if you move out in your life in these areas rebelliously out from underneath authority that God's put before you, you'll suffer consequences. And they'll be severe. And this is where people don't think about that. They don't. They just think, you know, this is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. You can't tell me I can't do it. It's that independence. And there's not the humility. And there's not the brokenness. And then people will go ahead and do that, and they will see, because of that choice, there will be years that would be very, very difficult years. Very difficult years. And it could be for the rest of their life. I was talking to my wife, thinking of 30 years almost of ministry, and as I've been going through this, and I've seen that true, amazingly, sadly, but it's true. God's not, the Bible says God's not mocked. We sow, we reap. He's laying this all out for us, and he's saying there's a reason for this, and then we go before that. Even in terms of our world that we live in and our governing of our government and our nation, we need to be praying and interceding and calling out to God. The third thing that we see under the sense of a dreamer, these people, is speaking evil of angels. And this is pretty interesting. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll read those verses. But before I do that, I'd like to read something from J. Vernon McGee. I have his commentary, and I also have it on the Bible software. And so J. Vernon McGee, do you guys know who he is? Did you like the Northwest Conference that we had? Years ago, because I've been doing this for almost 30 years, but I actually called his house and wanted him to be a speaker in the Northwest. This was in the 80s, because as I was serving Pastor Wayne, it's part of the thing. And so actually called his house. His wife answered the phone. But he was at that point unable to travel just because of his condition. But, man, I was just, oh, man. Oh. He actually prayed about it before he responded, you know, got back. And I love his teaching. And even though what I'm going to share, it's obviously dated, but I don't think it's out of date. He's speaking about these scriptures here in his commentary. He says, we're living in the days of apostasy, and it may be that there are some who would say to me, preacher, he'd say, preacher, you are really being sensational. Aren't you exaggerating just a little bit? I don't think I am, my friend. In fact, I am not sure but what I am giving this in low key to you. I would like to pass on to you the results of a study that was made and some statements made by liberal preachers some years ago. The situation today is even more alarming than this. I continued to quote from his commentary. Out of a poll of 700 preachers, the following results were given. 48% denied the complete inspiration of the Bible. 24% rejected the atonement. 12% rejected the resurrection of the body. 27% did not believe that Christ will return to judge the quick and the dead. Again, 700 preachers. A Washington, D.C. minister said, we liberal clergymen are no longer interested in the fundamentalist, modernist controversy. We do not believe that we should even waste our time engaging in it. So far as we are concerned, it makes no difference whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. We don't even bother to form an opinion on this, on that subject. An Arlington, Virginia minister said, we have closed our mind to such trivial considerations as the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objection. But we have an empty tomb 20 centuries ago. He says, but we have more important things to preach than the presence or absence of an empty tomb 20 centuries ago. A leading minister in Washington, D.C. said flatly, "In our denomination, what you call the faith of our fathers is approaching total extinction. Of course, a few of the older ministers still cling to the Bible, but among the younger men, the real leaders of our denomination today, I do not know of a single one who believes in Christ or any of the things that you classify as fundamentals." Wow, right? So, themselves. And so when you see that these statistics, and you realize that was, you know, probably being put together in the early 80s, maybe late 70s, early 80s in his commentaries, and to really realize that the things that have been sown, you know, since then to today. And again, what a blessing to have this fellowship and this time together. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight preachers of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. He also delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." That was a long piece of scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. But speaking evil in the angelic realm. There's an interesting part that we'll look at right now. We can glance at in verse 9. We read about it, and you may have seen this perhaps for the first time, but speaking of Michael the archangel, still in the theme of the angelic here, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Now that is an interesting topic, and it's interesting because a lot of commentaries are written about trying to determine what this discussion was about. What I did is just basically understand that in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us in Deuteronomy, I'll read it to you here for just a second. It's just a short verse out of Deuteronomy. Guess what? I did not write that down. Okay, let me just read it because it's a good one. So Deuteronomy, it's right in your notes here. It's Deuteronomy 34. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, and it's the end of Deuteronomy, speaking about Moses, verses 5 and 6. So the Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." So he was buried, and no one knows where he was buried. And then we get over here into the scripture, and it's pretty insightful thinking Michael the archangel. Now, there's two angels in the Bible that have names. Michael the archangel is one. What's the other angel in the Bible that has a name? Gabriel. So Gabriel and Michael, those are the two. And Michael, the archangel, as we see right here, also in the book of Daniel, Michael is mentioned as well. He's called, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So we see that Michael, the archangel is dealing in severe spiritual battle with Satan himself. And actually, it gives the information that he's probably the angel over the nation Israel. My people, right there. So God has angels all around. Pastor, do you believe in angels? Absolutely. Are there angels here? Absolutely. Does God use angels in our lives? Of course he does. Angels are his ministers, messengers of God. So he has his force of angelic beings. Do we pray to angels? No, of course not. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses his angelic realm to do work for him. Is there also an evil realm of angels? Yes. Who leads that? Satan, the devil. What are those that serve him? They're called demons. Do you really believe in a literal entity, Satan, alive being? Yes, absolutely. Literal demons? Yes, absolutely. Of course. Can a Christian be possessed and under the power of a demon? A born-again Christian cannot be possessed by a demon because God does not timeshare. Jesus Christ lives within us, but we're oppressed by them. We're oppressed by them, their influence and the oppression. But not with the Holy Spirit lives within you. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But there are the spiritual battles that we face. In this angelic realm, it's telling us in the scripture there was this confrontation taking place between Michael and contending for the body of Moses. Why? I have no idea. What do the commentators say? Lots of things. What do you say? Scripture says Moses is buried somewhere and we don't know where. And the devil wants his body. And the only reason he would want his body, because he wants to do something deceptive or something perverted. That's the reason. He wants to find his body. So it's not going to happen. But it's just interesting that that's there. If we were to pull the shades away, and if we could see into the spiritual realm that we don't have the eyes to see into, I think we would be just so down on our face seeing the intense warfare going on. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness that wage war in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6. So it's happening right now. It's happening all the time. And much of what we contend with is spiritual warfare, and we don't know that. And in the midst of our spiritual warfare, we get gnarly with one another instead of being spiritually minded and putting on the armor of God like the children are learning tonight and being able to be humble and say, God, this is, I know I'm involved with people, but there's a spiritual dimension here. And Lord, I need your provision. I need your protection. I haven't really held the shield of faith up. I haven't extinguished the fiery darts of the enemy. I'm not wearing the helmet of salvation. I don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't have on the belt of truth. I've been lacking in that area. I need to suit up and get ready because I've just been taken down as a target. And I need to come underneath the provision that God has for us. Amen? And in dreamers, the speaking evil ignorantly, that's another point in the, we see that these people, these dreamers, they're going to speak ignorantly. If you listen to the media people, because we know that there are some believers in the media, praise God for them and pray for them. Praise God and pray that God would raise up other people that are gifted to communicate in the media, in the news and whatever else like that. But it's a very admitted small percentage that report news. But it's so interesting when they speak about spiritual things, they're ignorant. They don't know. And when you're listening to them, it's sad because you don't know. You don't see it. You don't really realize what you're saying. And that's what he's saying. They speak evil ignorantly in the areas. And again, their impression of someone like you or I is so far from the truth that it's because of you, my brothers and sisters right now. It's because of you, it's because of your faith in Jesus, It's because you're the light of the world. It's because the Holy Spirit lives within you. It's because of you, the church, the body of believers, that everything is not caving in right now. It's the church, the body, the true born-again believers that are the lights in this world and that are keeping the whole collapse from happening. It is. And yet the opinion of someone like us or teaching from the Bible, from somebody that is not spiritually minded, their conclusion is something quite different. And it's the love of the church. It's the love of the believers. I mean, the next event that happens, it is the Christians that are on the scene. It is the Christians that are staying on the scenes. It is the believers that are there. God has mobilized people right now, believers all around the world. Through the mission work and the mission effort, there are established works around the world that when the next thing happens, it is believers that are there and that are at work. It's the church that is praying. It is believers that are mobilizing. It's the funds from the church that actually get to be used to the full proportion that they were intended to be used. There's no roadblocks. There's no, you know, red tape or issues like that. Praise God for His church. His church. That's why we're here right now. That's what we're doing. Well, there's three woes here at the end. Woe to them. It says they've gone the way of Cain. What is that? Well, we know Cain and Abel. And with Cain and Abel, what happened is they were to bring a sacrifice. The way of Cain is the way of some substitute. I'm going to relate to God my own way with my substitute offering, which was the produce, the fruit. And God says, I'm not interested in that. You know what I'm interested in. To relate to me, it's going to take a blood sacrifice, as Abel would bring that. It tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so Cain, that's not going to pass. In Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And again, people in this world think they're going to relate to God or with heaven based on their works or based on their way or based on their substitutes. There's no way for that. There's absolutely no way. There's only one way. So we see the first murder happening based upon, I'm going to do what I feel like I'm going to do. I'm going to relate to God the way I want to relate to God. Why wouldn't He accept my good works? Your good works, there's filthy rags. We're of all sin. We're all unrighteous. We must come to Christ based on the work of Christ, based on the blood of Christ, and be forgiven, and we have that relationship. So the way of Cain would be anybody trying to gain a spiritual position without the blood of Jesus Christ. The second, it says, the heir of Balaam, but it's used in two other places, and I noted that in the notes. In 2 Peter 2:15, it says, they've forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Also in Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against you, Jesus speaking, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So the error or the way of Balaam was, in a sense, bringing the sexual immorality into the nation of Israel and the consequences of that. For us as ministers, for us as a pastor, we are called, and here, you know, what is your pastor? Who is a pastor? We know in Timothy 3 it listed. 1 Peter 5 listed. But I love what Jesus says. Listen, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus speaking, but this applies. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. That determines who a pastor is. A pastor is with his sheep, in season, out of season. He doesn't leave. He's there. That's a pastor. That's a definition. You can have all the definitions you want, but there's the application of a pastor. You're there. Regardless. Regardless. You're there. You're for the people. And lastly is the rebellion of Korah. And this would be a pride against God's appointed leaders. And in the rebellion of Korah, and in this pride that was, and you'll see these in the book of Numbers, but the pride against the leadership that God had appointed. We don't want Moses. We don't want Aaron. This is what we want. And again, utter destruction. Psalms 84 is a great one to look at later on. I'd like to conclude with just some application, and here's what it is. There's three things, I think, and it's time to battle for Jesus, his word, and salvation. Those are the three things, I believe, when we're looking at this and contending for the faith. What are you contending for? I'm contending for Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the eternal God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's Savior of the world. That's what I'm battling for. I'm battling for the Word of God in the Bible as truth. Not a truth. Not some truth. It is absolute truth. The Word of God, the Bible. And lastly, salvation. People need to come to Christ. And there's only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. These are the three areas that I find right now is where the battle is. Jesus Christ, his word, and salvation. And that's what we're contending for. Wherever we go, that's what we're contending for. Those are the issues that are there. And the reason that we're contending, and it's a lengthy piece of scripture, and maybe later on you could read 2 Thessalonians, the first 12 verses, but it's speaking about the days in which we live and the lawlessness and the strong delusion that's taking place and the unrighteousness. But the last part in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 17, can I end by reading this? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and good hope by grace comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. That's what he's called us to, brothers and sisters. That's what he's called us to be strong, to be established, to be in his word, to uphold the name of Jesus and who he is. There's no other than Jesus. To uphold the word of God. Have God's word. Have it with you. Have it in your heart. In salvation. That's what we're about. Bringing the gospel. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.